If you have your Bible with you this morning, you could open up to Exodus and chapter 16 for our beginning place. I want to spend a little bit of time here, and I want to notice a few things about the children of Israel in the very early stages of them coming out of Egypt and God leading them out of Egypt and away from that place of bondage. Now, we're about 6 weeks into their journey. We're in the around the 15th day of the second month, and so we're about 6 weeks in from them leaving the land of Egypt, and God is leading his people out, and he's brought them out by a mighty hand and by many miracles that he's performed. But you just have to keep in mind how the nature of people are, and it's not hard to imagine that the Israelites, or here they are, they've been uprooted from their place of bondage in Egypt. Now, you know that it wasn't very fun. It was not a very easy life, and I'm sure they did not enjoy making bricks all day long for the Egyptians' building projects. And that could not have been very fun, and so you would think they'd be overjoyed for God to lead them out of that land of bondage and hard work. And God says, I have a place for you. I have a special place for you that I've promised my servant Abraham many years ago, and I'm going to take you there. I'm going to keep my word. And so they're 6 weeks out into this journey, but what do? They begin to start complaining immediately. And they start complaining about that God has brought them out of the land of Egypt when we had plenty of food. We had our flesh pots over there and we had enough bread to eat. Now you've brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And so they're complaining that their stomach's growling and now they're hungry. They're 6 weeks into the journey. And just typical human nature. I mean, I could see myself right in the middle of this. And in verse 4, it said that the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So God says, I hear the fact that you say you're hungry. You certainly don't believe, I don't think any of us here this morning believe that God brought his people out of the land of Egypt without having any idea how he's going to feed them and how he's going to protect them. I know that you don't believe that, neither do I. So God says, I'm going to give you bread. He says, I am going to rain bread, literally rain bread down from heaven. I'm going to feed you. And if you get on down to verse 16, it says this. It says, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. He's going to give them some instructions about how to deal with this bread. He said, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. An omer, it is a measurement, it's a little bit less than a gallon. It's about 8/10 of a gallon is how much an omer is. But I thought it very interesting that God, you know, the God of detail, the God who never leaves anything to chance, the God who is not random whatsoever, isn't it interesting that God doesn't say, I'm just going to start raining bread down from heaven and it's a free-for-all. You just go out there and gather all you want, get all you'd like. God says, no, every morning you go outside, the first thing you're going to do is get up, you're going to go out and you're going to gather 8/10 of a gallon of manna for every person. You're not going to get a lot of extra, but you just gather this certain amount, and God says that'll be enough. And it says that, and the children of Israel did so and gathered, but look what it says, some more and some less. Now, this is human nature now. God told them how much to get. He says, you take a measure. You get an omer's worth, and that's how much you pick up and you take back home. That's what you're going to use for that day. But some gathered more and some gathered less. And it says that, and when they did meet, that means to measure, with an omer, listen at this. It says, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't know about this principle years ago. God says, you go and you gather an omer of bread, and that's going to be plenty. But some of them tried to gather more than that, but you know what it literally says? It says when they gathered more bread than God said you could have, it says when they came back and they measured it all out, he said they had an omer's worth. And he said some people, for whatever reason, did not gather as much, but it says when they measured it out, it says they had no lack. People who thought they were going to get a whole lot more and a lot of extra bread, it says they had none over. There was a book years ago where I read about a lot of home remedies and things that the people in the Appalachian Mountains used to do years ago. And one of the things I read about in there, they talked about digging fence post holes. And some of you, maybe you've heard this, but they said on a certain moon phase, if you dig a fence post hole, you dig a hole, and then if you just turned around, you didn't put the post in there, you just dug a hole, and you turned around and you took that dirt, you put it back in that hole, depending on the moon phase, sometimes it would not quite fill up the hole. Other times, you couldn't get it all back quite in the hole. Some of you are nodding your heads like, you know what, I think I've experienced that. Well, it's really true. So it's very interesting, but it's kind of the same principle, isn't it? People thought they were going to gather extra. They thought they were going to get a little more than they were entitled to, but when they measured it out, when it was all said and done, they had an omer's worth. Years ago, when I didn't understand this principle, I used to like to work overtime. I had a job where if I worked anything in excess of 40 hours a week or whatever, I got time and a half for overtime. And if I happened to work 7 days in a row, that seventh day was double time. And so that's good money. I thought I was going to break the bank for the company I worked for. When I was young, I thought I was going to get a whole lot of their money, and I was going to store it up, and I was going to do well for myself. Well, the thing that I learned was it didn't matter how much overtime I worked, something always broke, and it used up every penny of it. I never could get ahead. That's true. That was a true story. Some of you act like maybe that's happened to you before. But it was kind of the same thing. God says, I'm going to give you enough to last you for this day. You know, it's kind of like this manna. It's almost like God's grace, isn't it? God says, I'm going to give you enough grace that you need for this day. You can't take God's grace and store it up and hold on to some extra, can you? You can only have enough for this day. God says, he told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. God's grace is sufficient for you and I today. I just thought that's interesting that knowing human nature, some of them gathered a lot more than they should have, but at the end of the day, it all measured out. They just got what they needed, and some maybe they were feeble. Maybe they couldn't pick up as much. I don't know the reasons, but when they measured out, they had enough bread to eat. God gave them enough. And Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. You're not going to gather it and have a little bit of extra and hang on to it. Think about it. I'm going to snack on this tomorrow morning. I'll have some extra. Or maybe if I wake up during the night and I'm hungry. Moses says, no, you're not. You're not going to do that. He says, you eat what you need for this one day, and then that's it. You're not saving it. But what do you think the people did? How do you think that went over? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. I would go so far as to venture that God was displeased as well. When you don't follow God's commandments. What was it that God said? He says, I'm going to give them the bread. They will gather it at a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they'll walk in my law. are not. So they tried to keep it overnight. It didn't work out very well. He says, this manna, whenever the sun would rise up, it would melt. It's there in the morning. You have to get up, you have to go out, and you have to pick it up. It wasn't sitting there in a little bucket at your doorstep. You had to go pick it up. And so when the sun came up, it melted and it was gone. That was it for the day. By the way, later on in the evening, God said, I'll give you meat. What did he do? He gave them quails in the evening, didn't he? So they had bread in the morning, then they had fresh quail in the evening, which are delicious, by the way. So God fed them very well. But it says in verse 22, it says that it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread. This is really what I want to notice. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. And he says, bake that which you will bake today, and seethe, that means to boil or to cook, that you will seethe, and that which remaineth over, lay up for you to be kept unto the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Now Moses told him, he says, eat that today, because today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. On the Sabbath day, you shall not find it in the field. Now, I like this principle. Now, this is just a few weeks into their journey, and God is already teaching the Israelites, his people, I have a Sabbath day. I have already made a Sabbath day. I've called it a special day of rest, and it's a holy day. It's not just like any other day. It's a holy day. And he's already teaching his people this principle. He says, I'll give you bread 6 days. You can't keep it overnight because it'll go bad on you. He says, but on the sixth day, you can keep it overnight. In fact, I want you to gather 2 days worth, because on the seventh day, you're not going to have any bread. It's not going to be there. And he says, also, I want you to make preparation on the sixth day. He says, I want you to do all your cooking for tomorrow, for the day that you need, and for tomorrow, cook everything you need, because it's going to be a Sabbath day. God didn't waste any time teaching his people the importance of the Sabbath day. I just marvel as the older I get and the longer I live, and I see the world evolving day by day, year by year, I see what the Sabbath day now, what we choose to worship as our Sabbath day, I see how it has evolved to the place that it is now in the world, and I marvel how far away it is from what God said it ought to be. I'll tell you, friends, the Sabbath day means something to God. He's not just joking around and kidding about this Sabbath day. He's not taking it lighthearted. He's not just a little cheery suggestion. This day means something to God. And he even does miracles to make sure that he provides for you when you follow his commandments. He says, pick up 2 days worth on the sixth day so you can stay in your dwelling places and rest on the seventh day. And you won't need to go out and pick it up, and you won't need to do any cooking because you've already made preparation. You see what he's doing? He's saying you have to make preparation for the Sabbath day. Gee, isn't that interesting? Did you know every one of us this morning that are here in God's house, you had to make some preparation to get here, didn't you? Every one of us. And you know what I found is that the earlier in the week that I start making my plans and preparing to make sure that I can make myself available to be in the house of God on Sunday morning, the more often it happens. We have to make preparations for the Sabbath day. That's very interesting that God is teaching this principle thousands of years ago. But he's teaching them. And it's so important. In fact, what did the fourth commandment say? It just a couple of chapters later in chapter 20, God is going to come down on top of Mount Sinai when the mountain is on fire and it's smoking and God's voice is thundering and the trumpets are blaring. God's going to come down and he's going to speak out the fourth commandment, and he's going to say to his people, I want you to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, this is the sight. All the Israelites standing at the base of Mount Sinai, and the mountain is quaking, it's on fire, it's smoking, because God's presence has come down upon the mountain, and God is speaking out from the thick darkness, and the people are quaking in their boots, literally. They're shaking at the fear and the awesome presence of God. And one of the commandments that he gives them, he says, is remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. This day is special. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt not do any work, nor anyone that's in your family there, in your household. God has said that. He says that, and they laid up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord, and today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. How do you think that went over with the people? Look at the next verse, verse 27. And it came to pass, there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. Big surprise. They found none. But some people went out anyway. Now, you know, this is not hard to understand. It may be hard for some people to obey, but it was certainly not hard to understand. And God says, don't go out on the Sabbath day and go looking for bread, but some people did it anyway. And guess what? They didn't find it. You know, I believe there's a lot of the Lord's little children today that are out in the world today looking for something on the Sabbath day. But whatever it is they're looking for, I'm venturing to say they're not going to find it if they are not in the Lord's house where they should be. I don't know what they might be looking for, but whatever it is, they're probably not going to find it. People that went out looking for manna, they didn't find any. And God was not happy with that. He said, I'm doing this to prove and to test my people, to see if they'll listen to me. People that do that, people that go out and look for manna on the seventh day, the Sabbath day, you know what they're doing? They're willfully disobeying God. Now that's important. They're not doing this accidentally or doing it out of ignorance and just simply didn't know. These people knew, and yet they still did it. They're willfully disobeying God. And God was not pleased with it. Because it says in verse 28, and the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, how long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? God wasn't pleased with this. But could you imagine some of these people that have walked out on the Sabbath day and they're scuffling around and they're looking for manna? Maybe they have a little container with them. They're expecting to pick some up when God plainly told them it's not going to be there. Can you imagine if God were to speak to them at that moment and God were to say, what are you doing out here? Why are you here? Can you just imagine what some of the answers might be? Can you imagine? What would God's people say? Why would you tell God that I'm out here looking for manna? I would laugh at how many answers you might expect to hear. But isn't that human nature? That's just human nature. So it's very important. God started out. He didn't wait. He didn't waste any time. He started out making efforts to teach his people about the importance of the Sabbath day. Now I want to turn over to Numbers chapter 15 and look at something. Kind of continuing along with the same thought here of these people disobeying God's simple little commandment about this wonderful bread that he would rain down from heaven. Some people wouldn't listen, but in Numbers chapter 15, verse 27, we read here of what happens regarding, he's talking about the difference and the contrast between willful sin versus sin of somebody not knowing or out of ignorance. Verse 27, he says, if any soul sin through ignorance, in other words, just simply does not know and is not aware, if any soul commits a sin in that way, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord, to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. He still sinned because he did something wrong, but it was something that he wasn't aware of. But it's still a sin. And so there's a way, God made a way for to have forgiveness for that and to make atonement for that. But then he says in verse 29, and you shall have one law for him that sins through ignorance, both for him that's born among the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns among them. Anyone there, you have one law. But in verse 30, he says, but the soul that doeth aught presumptuously. This is the person that sins willfully. A person that sins willfully, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Now, this is just letting you know how God feels about someone who would willfully go out and disobey his commandments. Now, if you're like me, aren't you already thinking a little bit, gee, I am really glad that we're not living under this law service anymore. I am. I'm very thankful that we are not living under these laws. These laws were for real. They're for keeps. When somebody willfully disobeyed God's commandments, you know what happened? They were cut off from the tribe. That was it. You didn't get three strikes and you're out. You didn't get this, that, and the other, and all the little make-believe things that man comes up with today for breaking laws. This was real. But doesn't it show you how God feels about it? I'm thankful we're not living under this law anymore. I'm thankful we live under grace and the new covenant. Thank God for grace this morning. Thank God for grace. But still, even though we don't live under this, doesn't it give you some ideas about how God views these things? It does me. And God says, I am the Lord, I change not. So God hasn't changed. He still views this the same way. He doesn't like it. It's insulting to God for one of his little children to willfully disobey God's commandments. It's insulting to God. Look what happens here in verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said one time in Luke chapter 12? Jesus talked about that, and he said, the servant that knew his Lord's will and didn't prepare himself and did it not, he said, that servant is going to be beaten with many stripes. You remember that? Somebody that knew his Lord's will, but yet would not do it. In other words, willfully, that servant shall be corrected with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Somebody that knew not, somebody that was ignorant, it says his punishment's going to be light. So God fits the punishment to the crime, doesn't he? He absolutely does. You see, he's a just God. He's a fair and he's a just God. He fits the punishment to the crime. But look what happens, verse 32. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. Boy, what a crime. A man picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. they found him gathering sticks, and they brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation, and they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done unto him. Picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. Now, the only reason I could imagine somebody would be out picking up sticks on the Sabbath day is because he's getting ready to make a fire for some reason. I don't know what else you'd do with sticks. Do you? I think he's getting ready to build a fire. But if you remember in Exodus 35 and verse 3, God gave a law about making fires on the Sabbath day. There's a law God gave. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Exodus 35:3. God says you're not going to make fires in your home on the Sabbath day. You don't need sticks on the Sabbath day. So they caught this man. They found this man out gathering sticks. They brought him to the Moses and the leaders and Aaron. And before the congregation, they put him in jail because they wasn't quite sure what should happen to him. They just knew you're not supposed to be doing this. And look what it says. And the Lord, in verse 35, the Lord said unto Moses, the Lord answered, and he says, the man shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as the Lord commanded Moses. God says, don't build any fires inside your habitations or your homes on the Sabbath day. Well, somebody went out and was preparing to do that. I mean, does anything else need to be said when you see how God feels about it? He says when that happens, when somebody sins willfully, that's the key. We're talking about willful sin. It's not like the man didn't know he wasn't supposed to be doing that. He knew better and he did it anyway. The people that went out and gathered more manna than they should have, they knew they shouldn't have done that. The people that tried to keep a little bit of it overnight and it bred worms and stank, they knew better than doing that. The people that went out on the Sabbath day looking for manna, they knew better. It's all willful sin against God. But this is how God feels about willful sin. I mean, is that a big crime, picking up sticks? Well, to God it was. Why? Because he disobeyed God's plain and simple commandment. Now, aren't you extra glad we're not still living under these laws? Can you imagine? I'll tell you, grace becomes sweeter and sweeter. The more you read God's word and the more you understand where we're coming from, grace becomes even more sweeter to you. My goodness. I think the Holy Spirit just wants us to be reminded of how important the Sabbath day is. I wasn't really planning on going back to Hebrews 10, but I think I will for a moment. I thought last week, I think I'm kind of done with Hebrews. Well, I guess the Holy Spirit said maybe not just yet. Let's go back to Hebrews 10. Let's go right to where we stopped last time. We were talking about last Sunday about really verses, a lot about verses 22, 23, and 24. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us consider. Let's go back to verse 24 for a moment, where Paul says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then the sentence just continues right on, talking about provoking one another to love and good works. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, here's the catch. Look what he says in verse 26. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. And then he even calls to mind what we were just looking at in the Old Testament. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. We're talking about even in the first century, they had some people that began to make it a habit of theirs to miss going to church. Now, I'm not preaching on this morning because I think we have a problem here at Andrew Church. In fact, it's really the opposite. I said last week that I commend you for being such a faithful congregation to attend church on such a regular basis. And I think you've known these things, but I just believe God just wants to remind us of how important the Sabbath really is to him in light of the world in which we live. In light of so many people in the world today, and many of them God's little children, who don't know these things because they're not reading their Bible. They're not Bible readers, and they don't know these things, and they just will slip along and fall away with the world, and the Sabbath day, the Lord's special holy day, just becomes any old day to them. And we see it every day, but I just think God wants to remind us of how special it is to him. I'll tell you, friends, when we base our lives on serving God and we put him first above all things, that is the foundation for starting a successful and a peaceful and a wonderful life. It is serving God first, putting him ahead of all things. He's talking about, he says, even in the first century, they had some people that were forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And he says it's willful sin when people do that. You're willfully, you're no better, but yet you're doing it anyway. You're willfully sinning against God when we forsake going to church. And he says, when that happens, he says, there's no more sacrifice for sins. You're not going to just give a little goat and then your sins are forgiven. What does he mean, there's no more sacrifice? He just means you're going to get a lot of punishment. You're going to get a lot of stripes for doing this. He says, what can you look for? What can you expect when you forsake the house of the Lord in his Sabbath day? He says, you can expect a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation from God himself. You could get ready because God is going to punish you. God is not going to make things pleasant. He is not going to bless your life when you forsake attending his house of worship on his Sabbath day. That is such a principle that we can live by. God has said this many years ago, and it's still true, and it will always be true. When we put God first, it is amazing how our lives begin to shape up, and the major things in life somehow seem to start going a little bit better. It's not going to make your life perfect. You're not going to be without afflictions in this world. You're not going to be without troubles. Your transmissions are still going to break in your car. Your washing machine's going to conk out. All those things are going to happen. But the major things in life will go better for you if you serve God and put him first. Always. But look what he says about this. He's talking about people that willfully sin. They willfully disobey attending God's church on a regular basis. He says, when you do that, he talked about and he referenced the punishment in the Old Testament. He says, he that despised Moses' law, they died without mercy. You died in the Old Testament law for disobeying God. But look what he says about today, about the church age today. He says, how much sorer punishment, how much worse punishment, suppose ye. Now, I don't know what could be worse than death. But he says, how much worse punishment shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing And thirdly, hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You mean when I miss church willfully and I don't have a good reason for not going to church, you mean I do all three of these things? Yes. That's what Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying. He says you are literally throwing the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the ground, and you're stepping all over him, trotting upon him. That's what the Holy Spirit says. He says, if you do that, he says, you're stepping on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have considered the blood of the everlasting covenant that he willingly shed for you, and he took it himself, being our high priest, and went into the presence of God, and he offered his own blood to God in redeeming us and atoning for our sins and the entire family of God. You have counted that blood of the covenant an unholy thing. And you have done despite, you have despised the Spirit of grace. I'll tell you what, if I just remember those three things and I put those in my heart, I never want to miss church again the rest of my life if I can help it. I don't want to willfully do these things to my Lord and my Savior. God believes in the Sabbath day, and he believes in the house of worship that he built. God established the New Testament church, and he planted them, and they have expanded, and they've grown, and they've moved across all the world, and they're still here today operating. And the Lord's churches will be here somewhere when he comes back. And so he says in verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I say, amen, amen. It is a fearful thing. Why? Because God cares about the Sabbath day. God's not like this world around us who doesn't care about it anymore, who have done everything within their power just to make it another day, just another day to go out and make a little bit more money. You could just list all the things that the world's doing, but I promise you, they're all wrong. They're all wrong. God says, I love this day. This day is holy to me. He says, I want my people to come and to humble themselves. I want them to obey my commandments and to reverence me and to worship me and to put me first. I thought I was finished with Hebrews, but you know, we really didn't talk about this in detail very much, but I think it's good that we should. And again, it's not because I think we have that problem here and are doing very well. But is there room for improvement? I would suggest to you that every church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world, we have room for improvement. The day that we sadly begin to think that we have reached the pinnacle and that we have arrived and we are living and walking in holiness somehow before the Lord without issue and we're not doing anything wrong, that is a dangerous cliff that we have just walked up to the edge and we're in danger of falling off of it. We always have room for improvement. I'm glad that God put all these things in his book. Aren't you? I'm glad that God reminds us what he thinks of his Sabbath day and how important it is. You know why Anger Church seems to continue to be healthy and it keeps God keeps blessing Anger Church, and he has since 1912. And he's taken her through so many things, and here the congregation, now we still have a beautiful congregation and collection of families here. It's because you keep trying to serve God. And you continue to love him, and you try to honor him, and you come to his house whenever the doors open and she meets, and you try to put him first. God is pleased with that. And can't you see the blessings of God upon you and your families? Would you remember to pray for Brother Tony this week? As Brother Tony continues to recover from a massive stroke, God has brought him so far. He's not finished with him. Would you remember to pray for our brother John as he undergoes this major facial surgery? All these other names that have been on the list. Pray for them. Keep bringing their names up. And if I get sick one day, I want you to pray for me and go ahead and mention my name too. It'd be okay. Pray for specific. I need prayers. We need the prayers of those we love, don't we? I am so thankful to be a part of this little church family. And I just want to be an encourager to you to always remember these things. I don't think God's fussing at us. I think he's just reinvigorating us and reestablishing and helping to plant these things in our mind of how important it is that we might begin to teach them to our children and our little ones and our loved ones. When we do that, you know what we'll be doing? In a way and in a sense, we'll be separating ourselves from many who have chosen to walk the broad way that leads to destruction in this world. We'll be separating ourselves in that little way, but that's okay. That's what God expects, and God will be pleased with it. Won't you continue to exhort one another, and as Paul said, and so much more as you see the day approaching. May God bless and keep you.